Great, thank you. Well, thank you, and thank you again, Jonathan, the musicians. That really was wonderful. Is Jonathan gone out? But thank you very much. It's a great blessing to be here. It is a great blessing to be in Salford. Is it always sunny like this? We've had 9 weeks of non-stop raining. I must come here more often. But it's great to be here, and it's just wonderful to see. I have to say, on a very personal level, it's wonderful to see my friend John alive and kicking. It's a great blessing after such a long illness. We were very concerned. Anyway, I didn't always thank John for the text he gave me this time. But if you've turned with me to James chapter 3. And really, this is, I was in the park this morning, and a lot of people past me were running, and very vigorously running around Beale Hill Park, and I wasn't running. But this really is very strenuous stuff. I have to say that this morning is not I wasn't too thrilled with it. I got the text because I like to preach the gospel, so-called, and this is really hard stuff, this. And I'm not going to fudge it, I hope. So James says this. It's James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, that is the inspired word of God. Well, you know, if you ever watch the television, I'm sure some of you do, you're aware of the tremendous gun problem there is in the States. Last year, over 11,419 people were shot with guns and killed in the US of A. Mostly young men. And we say how terrible it is. But there is a weapon we all possess without a license that does far more damage, far more harm than any firearm. And this is a tongue. The casualties are enormous. And many of you have lived a long while, I can see that. I can see that. So you have a vast experience of human nature. And you think of how many marriages have been broken by the tongue. You think of how many relationships have been broken and spoiled by the tongue. You think of how many children, as they've grown up, their lives have been impaired and ruined and crippled almost by the tongues of poor parents. You think how much racism has been stirred by the tongue. You think how many wars have been started by the tongue. And we could go on. I mean, I can't underestimate this because I won't overdo it. I won't overcook it this morning because James has done it for me in one sense. But all I'm saying is this, I have to thank John for this. I didn't thank him when he told me the text, I have to be honest, John. But it spoke to me, probably as much as anything I prepared for in the last few years. Because it convicted me of my own guilt. Because I know this, I want to grow in the Christian life. We've sung these wonderful songs. And the thing that will stop me, actually, I thought most of all, actually, is this tongue. How I use it. And so it really convicted me. So I'm thankful to John for allowing me to be in the series with you. Because it's incredible. This tongue is more destructive. You've got to hear, James, than any bombs or tsunamis or guns or floods. Well, who is this for then? Well, you've done chapter 1, and chapter 1 spells it all out. He says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Everyone. So it applies to all of us. It's not just a few preachers, a few spiritual people, all of us. Just very briefly, for a few minutes to start with, I want to do the first couple of verses before I get into the main burden of James's song. For those of us who preach, he says, and you can weigh this yourself, he says, no, not many of you should presume to be teachers. He's not talking about school teachers. He's talking about those who teach the word of God to the people of God. You see, it was very prestigious in the first century to be a rabbi. In fact, the teaching was, if there was a fire and your father and a rabbi was in the burning building, you had first of all to get the rabbi out. They taught that. Because the rabbi was the key person in the village, in the area. And it was a prestigious place. And that's the first century culture. Alas, in our culture, the teacher of the word is ridiculed by and large in our society. But in those days, it had great power and great influence and importance. Many wanted, now in a place like this, and having been brought up in non-conformity like this all my life, it used to be a huge honour and privilege to teach, and many wanted to teach in places like this, in chapels and churches. And likewise here, many in this first century wanted to teach. They wanted to, because it has a great influence. It can change people for good. It's an amazing influence. I dare to say this, the state of Britain is as it is today because of the pulpits in Britain over the last 200 years. I have no doubt about that. I'm convinced of that. So it's a place of great influence. And also he's talking about those who teach teachers. I mean, I've met friends. Is this recorded?
Yeah.
All right. Careful. Nice. But seriously, people who've gone to college in Manchester to teach theology and have come away believing nothing. Friends of mine who've deeply hurt. I've been dear friends of mine who've lost their faith because of teachers. People have sat in churches where the leader, the minister, the pastor has taught things that you and I would consider to be absolutely erroneous. Their lives have been changed. People were on fire. Then the plug has been pulled, or whatever metaphor you want to change, you want to use. And I can think of, or people who've lived, you know, have lived a double life. Friends of mine, alas, who preached from the pulpit, from the wherever they were, and yet have been having affairs. And then you go into that church and you try and repair it, and the people are actually disillusioned because of the teacher. His lifestyle has not been paralleled with his words. And so it's immensely important. And whose lives have been a lie. And not only that, when we preach unanointed, I think one of the Puritans, I can't remember it fully, I was trying to think this point, he told this story, the devil pointed somebody preaching one of the devil's people were preaching on the street corner. Somebody said to them, well, isn't that one of your men preaching the gospel? And the devil said, yes, he is preaching. But he's not preaching the gospel. There's a different way of working. And that really struck me. Because I know that it's so easy to preach without the anointing. It's so killing. But we could go on. It says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So we have to practice what we preach. I mean, Paul says, so we make it our goal to please God, whether we're at home or in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we will all be judged by what we've done in the body. I mean, and he says here, the writer says, look, he says, we all stumble in many ways. In other words, we all stumble and fail and fall in so many ways. I mean, it's amazing we're here today, really, that God should have struck us down. And if you sin, just one sin, one an hour, you can work it out. Just for 50 years. After 50 years, you've committed 262 million and 80,000 sins. I mean, you think of the grace of God. Every morning, I think, you know, great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Eh? Great is God's faithfulness. You know, Paul, the writer says, we all sin. We all fall in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Just let me say this before we get into the main thing. If you're called to preach, and this has been my life for 50 years, let me just say this. Four things. Firstly, if John or anybody asks you to preach, make sure this, that God has called you. Not that you're feeling a problem. Somebody asked one of my sons to preach, and I said to him, don't do it unless you feel God is calling you. In other words, you could say, woe is me if I don't preach. I must preach. Well, I'm just filling the program. No, don't do it. Say, I'm sorry, I don't feel called. Secondly, make sure you're gifted. Many of you in this room have suffered from people who have not been gifted, and you've been very gracious and smiled and gone and drunk your coffee graciously. But actually, somebody should have the grace to say, I love you, brother, but you ain't got it. You're a bore. I love you so much, you're weary. Now, some of you know, deserve medals for the rubbish from godly people. That you can be godly, but boring. And let's be real. You know, that's why preaching's got such a bad name. And thirdly, make sure your life is up. Don't preach, what you're not living. If we have to, our lives in some way, I know we fail, but our lives in some way have to tally with what we're preaching. And fourthly, don't preach unless you have anointing. In other words, don't preach unless you're prayed up. Just one test, make sure if you're going to preach, you pray for that Sunday as much as you'll speak here. Or actually, if you're doing the music group, Jonathan and the rest, make sure you pray as much as you perform. Or if you're on the doors, make sure you pray as much as you're on the doors to greet. That's because the anointing starts all the way through, doesn't it? Anyway, let's get on to the main thing. I just want to do that because it's important. Let's get on now to the thing. Because he's trying to kill two birds with one stone. He wants to get the preachers. He wants to have a go with those who teach. But he also wants to talk about the power of the tongue. And some of you know the power. I mean, I can think of our family growing up. My mother and my aunt had a row when I was a little boy, 5 or 6. I tell you, all my growing up, we just lived in fear that these two families would meet, and other members were frightened at Christmas. There's always this tension just because of this row that was never resolved. My mother, this one, never forgave each other. And you could think the same, the pain that's, the tension that's arises because of the tongue. And the writer says, if you can control your tongue, you will grow to maturity. It's as important as that. I read R.T. Kendall, was at Westminster Chapel. He said this, we're all tempted sexually to some degree over our lifetime. He said, actually, the one way to control it is never to verbalize it. Because we all have, you can't stop thoughts landing in your brain and temptation and stuff. But one of the ways to stop it is to not articulate, not to verbalize it in any way to any of yourself or to anybody else. And likewise, many of you and many of us lose our tempers. We're out of control. The best way to control, to start control, is never to articulate it, never to say anything. Shut your mouth that moment, before it progresses. Likewise, any evil thoughts. Don't speak them out. You can't stop thoughts landing, but if you stop articulating and stop talking, at least you put a brake on. But anyway, let's move on to what the gist of what he wants to talk about this morning. He said, I want you to know the power of the tongue. He wants to show how powerful it is in your life. The tongue will determine the whole course of your life. It's not a little thing, he's saying. He says, look, and he uses three illustrations. He says, look, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them bears so we can turn the whole animal. You know, you've got a 100-pound woman, and she can turn a half-ton horse. Just a little bit of stainless steel in its mouth. It's amazing. You know, those of you who've ridden, you know what it's like. It's amazing. You can pull them up. And you watch these ladies doing dressage at Olympics. You think, well, what's it all about? And I often feel that, making these horses dance. But it's amazing that those huge, they are huge, 18 hands high. They can control them, make them dance just with this little bit in their mouth. And that's what he's saying. And he says, likewise, ships. These ships are huge. Even sailing ships, they're huge, with, you know, sail driven. But they're just controlled by a relatively small rudder. And then he says, you know, you think of a great forest fire. You know, a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So the tongue is like a fire. You think of the 2 ounces of Adolf Hitler's tongue. How much that tongue caused a fire to go right through Europe and cost millions of lives because of his demonic eloquence. That tongue, now you could illustrate in many ways. And he says, consider how our forest is set on fire. I mean, the interesting, there was a great fire in Chicago, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire. 17,000 buildings burnt down. 250 people died. And do you know what started it? Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over an oil lantern. And it set the stable on fire, which went right through Chicago. And had a huge, just one flame. And that's what he's saying. You know, the tongue causes a fire. And it starts by making great boasts. We're all good at making great boasts. Nobody gets a bargain like me, you know. And nobody's gone through trials like me. And we always, you know, is boasting. No one does the job as well as I do. I mean, we may not say it as openly as that. If you'd had the experience I've had, we're always boasting. And the James says, it makes great boasts. The tongue is a willing conspirator with Satan, I tell you. But then he goes on and says, It not only is it powerful, it's corrupting. He says, verse 6, the tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. Your tongue has the power to corrupt the whole of your body. And nobody else. A friend of mine went out, she went out shopping, and she was about two and a half hours, 3 hours. Like you were going to Manchester. She had a bungalow, it's a big bungalow. 4 big 5 bedrooms, huge bungalow. She came back, she opened the door, she couldn't get in for smoke. Acrid smoke. It was, and what had happened was, she'd put a turkey on the stove, and it had not caught fire. It had just burned, and the house. Well, it's as big as this in area, and every room, because it went through all every carpet, every curtain, every bit of furniture had this oily, black, turkey, you know, yeah, and everything. All the cutlery, everything. She had to live in a hotel for, I think, 5 or 6 weeks, just while they had to totally redecorate, change, get rid of all the furniture and everything. Just one flame, just a low gas, as it were. And that's what he's saying. He said, the tongue affects the whole of your being. And it affects the whole direction of your life. Don't blame anybody else. It's to do with your tongue. He says, look in verse 6, it corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of your life on fire. It sets on fire, and it's set on fire by hell. 9/10 of the flames we experience in life come from the tongue. Now I know, I wish I'd heard this sermon 6 years ago, 50 years ago, I must admit, for myself anyway. And, you know, it comes straight from the devil, he says. It's set on fire by hell. It said there's a direct pipeline from hell. There's a evil spirits come and prompt it. You know? They just know how just to turn you on. They know the buttons to press that get you going, and it usually works through your tongue. And he says that. I mean, I can think, Chris and I used to do a lot of marriage counseling when I was in the pastorate. You know, that we used to do whole evenings on communication, and so we could do that this morning. I mean, it's a whole world we have to learn when we get married. We think we're great when we get married, but then we realize we haven't a clue. And we just need to be taught how to live with another sinful human being. And you need to sanctify your tongue. And that's what and you could go through this. You know, how many unkind words we say. And we're thoughtless. You know, and how marriage can just be a charade, really. Or you think that we used to do a series on so bringing up children. My daughter does it now, so I'd be interested in sitting on what she says. But you know, you think how badly. I mean, we all feel guilty about how we brought our children, don't we? You know, if we had it again, we'd do it differently. You know, how positive we'd be. How we'd affirm them, because you know it's so easy to put them down as a rubbish them and ridicule them and malign them and not encourage them, and you when you come into church you realize you know how much you've missed when you come into the gospel. Now I'm not maligning my parents at all. I'm just saying you know we can learn so much, can't we? And we can do it so much better. And that's why it's always essential in the church we constantly have to be encouraging young couples and parents on how to feed their children verbally. Life of power and death, says this proverb, is in the tongue. You can kill a young man's ambition, a young woman's view of life by just what you say. You know, you're ugly, you're miserable, you're useless, you'll never be good. I mean, I think of my cousin. He was beaten by his father. But you'll never be any good. You're useless. And it came to be. It was a true. The prophecy was fulfilled at last. All I'm saying, it's so powerful, and these are just huge subjects, and you just have to be aware of it, and how many churches split? You could spend a morning on how many churches split, and people don't come again. Why? Because they came and because nobody just. Encourage you. It's great. I'm just amazed you turned out this morning. I mean, actually, we're at Joyce's, and Joyce's beds are so comfortable. It's just not true. And the breakfast is lovely. We could have stayed all morning, Joyce. But seriously, we should encourage people to come to church. Seriously. I mean, the person on the door, it's a great ministry, that. It's not just who's on the door. That's an enormous ministry. You know, people come, they're cold, they're tired. Was it worth turning out? The team lost yesterday, But you know, you welcome them. Great to see you. There's a power in the tongue. And then we could talk about the whole subject of lies. It's a vast subject, you know, we could talk about lies and exaggerated. I've been studying history a bit, and the history of missionaries. There was a great conflagration in China at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, called the Boxer Rebellion. Do you know how it started? Over 100 missionaries were beheaded in China. 6 armies went in to quell it. Do you know how it started? It started by 4 journalists in Denver sat down in a pub, and they would do a practical joke. And tell what the practical joke was. They said, we will write, they're going to pull the Great Wall of China down. You know, and so they did this thing on each of their 4 different newspapers. They did this just as a hoax, because China needs trade, and they're going to pull all these barriers down. Well, it got wind of it in China, and the Chinese people and the governments, some of these, were furious that these Westerners would think this, because they took took out any Westerner could see, which were mostly missionaries, and they killed over 100 missionaries, and it all started with a lie. 4 stupid journalists in Denver, millions, thousands of miles away. Now, that's just a bizarre illustration. Something probably near home we could spend all morning is the whole subject of gossip. This is my sin. This is the sin of evangelicals. You know, when we get behind and we just rubbish people. you know, theologically or spiritually, or, you know, they're not as keen. And we do that. And it's a huge subject, because we feel better. We score more points. We're more spiritual than them. You can't believe what they did. You can't believe what they believe. You know, they're not sound. And well, you probably don't talk like that nowadays, but, you know, it's so ungodly. We score points and we feel better by putting them down. And then there are other areas we could talk about. Cursing. It bothers me that Christians swear as if it's, you know, trendy or something. Or tell racy jokes if it's helpful or, you know, with it. These things ought not to be. Well, then he says, look, the other thing he says is the tongue is resistant to change. Verse 7, he says, all kinds of animals can be tamed. You can tame dogs. You can tame horses. It's amazing what you can tame them to do. And then he says, all kinds of birds can be tamed. You can tame hawks. So we were in a hotel a few weeks ago, and these hawks were trained to pick bits of meat off things and catch rabbits. And you can teach cormorants to catch fish and not eat them and bring them back. Chinese do that. And he says, not only that, he says, even reptiles can be tamed. We just came back this week from India, and you go down where the tourists are by the quay in a port, and there'll be a chap with a basket, and he'll play his pipe, and a cobra will come out, and he'll want some backsheers. Amazing. Train snakes to do these things. And likewise, he says you can even train creatures of the sea. Well, you go to the Sea World, wherever you go to Florida, and you can see these great, you know, killer whales come and jump through rings and jump for bits of fish and all that kind of stuff and all kinds of tricks right on their backs. You can train all these things. But, look what he says, no man can tame the tongue. Small but deadly. He says, it's a restless evil, uncontrollable. It can break at any time. It's full of deadly poison, he says. Full of deadly poison. This is your and my tongue. It's not the other person. It's ours. Yours. And he says, look, he goes on in verse 9. The tongue is capable of treacherous inconsistency. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. Wonderful stuff. But with it we curse men. We pray. We had just wonderful worship. It really was a blessing. I concur with that, Harold. It was wonderful. Thank you, Jonathan, and all the musicians. But we can, at the end, when we drink tea and coffee, we can just do the opposite. We can curse somebody. We can say, you can't believe what sauce is. This sauce is a real... We can do it in minutes. And that's the strange thing. The same person, hands in the air, next minute, you know. And we're all capable of it. That's what he's saying. Or else it may not just be out here. We're a saint here. But, you know, we're a saint here. But in our home, we're just beasts. No, I tell you, nobody knows what goes on behind your doors. It never surprises us when we find out what goes on. Saddens us immensely. But we're all sinful people, and when the you know, chips are down, it's amazing. I mean, you know, we've done a lot of marriage counselling. Well, not as much the last few years, but it's just amazing what goes on in your house and my house. I can't believe it. Well, James says you should believe it. You've got to believe it. And you say, Chris, I'm really sorry. Why do I say that? I'm really sorry. Well, there's a direct pipeline from hell. It just can get you going. They know the areas where you're pliable. And, you know, I can work, I love praise and worship. But then the same thing, I can ridicule people who don't agree with my theology. Or they're nowhere spiritual. I know they're spiritual. But actually, does it sadden you? I know they know it, you know, but you can say these things, but do you say it with tears? You know, they're nowhere spiritual now, they used to worship here. Yeah, I know you can say that, they've gone to hell. But does it grieve you? That's the problem. I can rubbish people, but it should sadden me. I should do, you know? Well, they're nowhere now, they've gone and made a fortune, but, you know, they've got a big house and all. Yeah, I know, but you should be crying, you should be saddened, they're lost. Not cursing them. Putting them down. And he says, my brothers, and he would say sisters, this should not be so. Because we do it when people are absent, we do it in their presence. And he says, Paul says, we've got to bless those who persecute us, and bless those who curse us. Now, this is applied to some of you. Some people at work have been a pain to you, have cursed you, in your family, have put you down, have stopped you getting what you wanted, have denied things, have robbed you, and done things to you, have really hurt you, genuinely have been a problem to you. As Christians, we have to bless them. You know, you have to bless them. I've got this one, certain people who may have not have dealt with me as I should. Every morning I have to pray a blessing upon them. And don't get upset when God answers your prayer. They get blessed. But you have to do that, seriously. It's not easy. People have done things, have stymied your life. Well, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I tell you why, and this is why we have to bless them, because actually, if you curse people, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to grow as a Christian. I don't know how many years I've got left in this life, but I want to grow. I want to mature as a Christian, and I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to achieve things in my life. You know, now I've got a 51. How old is it? A 51? Yeah, something like that. You know, we want to grow, don't we? We're all growing, right? Not just girth-wise, we're all growing. You want to grow spiritually? Well, the best way to stunt is to use your tongue and grieve the Spirit. Anyway, all this double talk is wrong. No, we have to be people of integrity, of thankfulness, of wholesomeness. We have to be people of courage. No lies, no half-truths. And this double talk, it defies even creation, says James. Look, verse 11. He says, look, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. Can a fig tree bear olives? Of course it can't. Can a grapevine bear figs? No, neither can salt spring produce fresh water. It can't. The sad thing is it shows our heart. It's desperately serious. You see, I fear even some. I read this week actually, Matthew Arnold, the great poet of the Victorians, he said something. I mean, he was not a Christian. But he's talked about the Victorians. He said their religion overshadowed the people, but it never penetrated. I thought that's true. You can come to a place like this, and it can overshadow you, enjoy it, overshadow you, but it's got to penetrate you. And that's the thing. And it's desperately serious. Because, as I said, it's the fact what you do yourself. It will stop sexual temptation. You know, it can be contained in sexual temptation, but you've got to. One of the things you must do is shut your mouth. It can also stop your self growth. You know, this. Stop talking bad about yourself. Well, I'm useless. You don't love me any good. You're right. I'm a hopeless. I'm a failure. Yeah, I'm a nerd, you know. Stop talking like that. You're a child of God. Talk as a child of God. Now, I'm not saying you're wonderful and marvelous and all that stuff, but just say the truth. Say what the Scripture says about you. Stop using your own tongue to cut your own throat. That's what I'm saying. And also, it causes others to suffer by your word, your gossip. And not only that, you see, when you gossip, you can never see people the same. A friend of mine, we talked about somebody who was on the television, and they said, and I said, how much I enjoyed their program. I'm not telling you who it is. And I said, I really enjoyed the program. Oh, she said, yeah, I met her in the Albert Hall. She was helping in the Albert Hall, and she said, and I went to her and I said, thank you, I really enjoy your programs, thank you. And this lady was really rude. She said, it's nothing to you. You find me a place, sit me down. Because this young friend of mine was absolutely taken aback. Now, three things I want to say about that. Firstly, she should never have told me. Right? Didn't edify either of us. Secondly, she didn't know what that lady, that celebrity, had gone through that day. Right? And thirdly, I will never look at that person the same again on the television. And that's what happens. You tell me something bad. Every time I see that person, that's what I see, first of all. No good is achieved. And you just, you know, You just have to watch it. But the writer says, look, we all stumble. We all offend in many ways. Now, what must we do? Well, first of all, see how serious this is. Just let me summarize this. First of all, see how serious the sins of our tongue are. You know, it nullifies that. The worship's been great, but you know, in God's sight, you know, when you get home, you're lost, as it were. In the, you know, if you say something negative, you've ruined it. And see how it hurts people. See how it hurts people. You've got to see that gossip, and this really spoke to me, because you know, I meet with leaders every week for lunch, and it's so easy to get into this. I mean, you've got to see that gossip is as venomous as a snake bite. It's as poisonous for you, not just for them. You've got to learn this, he's saying. James is trying to convict us. You know, I don't know how long we've got left, but our tongue will determine the course of your life, he's saying. I mean, I can think of churches that have been destroyed by the tongues of people. Two churches, I could tell you that the tongue was destroyed by one woman who had the ability to. She had a devastating effect. 100 people went through that church. And we looked back 5 years and we said, it was all that lady. And she was a key person. The tongue. And it was never dealt with. This is the sin of Christians he's talking to. Secondly, admit defeat. Look what he says. Look what the scriptures. No man. Can tame the tongue. No one. It's like you go to the Alcoholics Anonymous. They don't say I am cured. They say no, I am a recovering alcoholic. And you've got to do that. Say no, I have a tongue problem. We all have. But I'm recovering gossip. I'm a recovering gossip. You know, I'm recovering. I'm working on it. Don't think you're a finished job yet. Recognize that we're sinning. You know. And recognize this sin is totally unacceptable as a Christian. You're responsible. You're not a ventriloquist. Dog dummy. I didn't do it. He did it. You know, he said it. No. You're responsible, he's saying. And make a prior commitment this morning. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to speak to my wife like that anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to talk to my children like that anymore. I am going to make a prior commitment from this moment. It's like saying, I have a train to catch at Oxford Road Station. I've got 10 minutes. It's a 5-minute walk, so you set off. 10 minutes. I've got 5 minutes. It only takes 5 minutes walk. You meet somebody, and they say, could you see for a minute? No, I have a train in 10 minutes. No, it will only take a... No, I have a train. I've made a commitment. I'm sorry. We'll see you another time. Make a prior commitment, so that when you're tempted to... Because you know, we enjoy gossip. We enjoy putting others down because it makes us feel better. There's a nasty bit about us. The old nature revels in it. And we have to recognize, I'm not going to be like that anymore. I'm not going to listen. I'm sorry, I'm not listening to it. Fourthly, you are responsible for your tongue. Don't say, well, if it's God's will, he'll deal with my tongue. No, he won't. Don't say, well, we'll let go and let God. No, you have to do it. He will help you, but you have to do it. Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You have to put the deeds of the body to death. By the Spirit, help, yes. But you've got to do it. You've got to do it. The best illustration now is Jesus' illustration, where the man had a withered hand, you know, Mark 3, and he had a withered hand. And Jesus says to the man, stretch forth your hand. And the man says, I can't do that. Now, it's always been like this. But if you obey, power is given. Right? But he has to stretch forth. But as he does it, power is given. Right? You have to stop. I will stop talking, Lord. I will be gracious in my speech. If you stop, he will give you power to stop. But you have to stop. You can't. It's not God's responsibility. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. I will not belittle so-and-so. I will not demean so-and-so. I will not flatter people, which is, you know, things that are not pertain to the truth. I will not lie, I will not boast, I will not use swear words. You know, and get God's word into you. That's an, get God's word into you. The great danger at a church like this, and we've all been brought up in these places, is that the word of God bounces off. Great word. No, you've got to get it into us. You know? You've got to feed on it every day. I'm saddened as I go around the evangelical church in Britain. How little people meditate and read their Bibles. It sounds very legalistic this morning. Please forgive me. I don't want to be that way. But, you know, we have to get the word into us. We have to be Bible people who love it and feed on it. Heat it. Digest it. Get it into us. That's why these churches were started, actually. People who got the word into, they love the word. And, you know, I have hidden your word in my heart, says the psalmist, that I might not sin against you. Not because I can pass all, you know, Bible knowledge quizzes, no. Or I'm sound. No, I want to please you, Lord. And so I read it and meditate it and, you know, sit under it and allow it and hear tapes and let the word feed me. And finally, the positive thing I'm going to say is just seek to bless people. Seek to bless people. What are you doing tomorrow? I had to have some blood taken on Friday. So I hate going to the phlebotomist because they can never find my vein, you know. They do eventually after two arms and a back of hand and all the rest of it, you know. But what you got to do, I say to them, I said, you're doing a great job. I said, I used to be a vet, and I used to find it hard getting into Pekingese's legs, I said, getting blood out of Pekingese's, but they didn't get that joke anyway. But not all I'm saying is, wherever you, tomorrow, bless you, even as you get off the bus, thank the conductor. You know, whatever you do, when you go to get your ticket from the, thank them. To everybody you meet, bless them. Everybody. Say something good. Not that good, is it? You know, seek to bless people. Find something positive to say. You know, even your enemies. Bless your enemies. Let me finish now. Sorry, I've gone too long. This could be the turning point in your life today. It's not a gospel address, but you could say, Lord, you spoke to me today. I'm going to live differently. Because this is the sin of Christians, this stuff. That's why it's right to Christians. You know? I tell you what, when you do that, you start feeling clean again. You feel clean. And not only that, the world looks different. You know? It looks... But your whole life is changed. James says you change your whole life by a little rudder. And it's your tongue. Your whole life will be changed. And not only that, the best thing is you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants to come and be with you more and more. You know? And grace comes. And your life can be turned. That's why God's given John to give me this word to you this morning. This is God's word for you. You can be different. And your husband says, praise the Lord. And your wife says, hallelujah. And all the people at work says, oh, praise God. Oh, they're not Christians. But seriously, the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. That's why I want to pray. And I want to pray that for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's a hard word. Your word is a hammer to us. I pray, Lord, that we'd be hearers, but more so we'll be doers of your word. That we will be people who have tongues that bless, tongues that build up, tongues that edify, tongues that encourage, tongues that inform and encourage and stimulate, and a blessing to all who come into our orbit. Lord, bless these dear people. And Lord, we pray that may the words of our mouths and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing, Lord Jesus, to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.